go. So we're in the middle of our sermon series on 1 Peter, and we've been looking at some of the great themes that have come out from this letter, one of which is suffering and what we do when we are persecuted. And Peter is writing this letter to bring hope to Christians all over Asia Minor, that's modern-day Turkey. Before I crack on, I want us just to get something clear in our minds about that will help us to understand Peter's letter. And really, it's this issue of unity, the unity that we have with God through Jesus. See, in Peter's mind, so close is that unity between the life of Christ and the life of his followers that they're basically inseparable. That's how closely united we are with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. We're inseparable from Christ. It's amazing, isn't it, when we think about that? And Peter emphasizes the fact that we, Christ's followers, are on a noble pilgrimage, part of God's big cosmic journey. Just to give us an understanding of this, I just want to have a look at the very big picture before we get into the deal of the detail of this passage. So in Peter's mind, this big cosmic journey started way before creation began and with the life before the fall. That's when Adam and Eve ate the fruit and then sin entered the world. So life before that moment was a life with no suffering. It was a life with God, pure and perfect and holy and wonderful. A life that kind of resonates in our hearts, doesn't it? That's when we know that we're going through a difficult time, we kind of know that that's not right. There is a better way. There is another life that God had planned. And really, that's the echo of this time before the fall, where there was no suffering. That's where our journey started. Then we're heading, that's where we came from. Then we're heading towards post-judgment. So after Judgment Day, there again is going to be no suffering. There's going to be this wonderful, glorious time, which is eternal, where we'll be with God, sharing in his love and in his character forevermore. That is where we're headed. In the meantime, we're stuck in the middle, but God has not abandoned us. He has stepped in Christ in between these two times and entered into that very suffering that we all experience precisely so that he can lead us to that glory and that time of no suffering. So this is the cosmic journey that Peter wants us to understand. And this big picture is in his mind. In chapter 1, we saw, didn't we, that we are strangers in this world. And just last week, with Richard's sermon, that the end of all things is near, in chapter 4, verse 7. So Peter has this big picture in mind. And he's writing to encourage us that difficult whilst it is in between these two times, don't give up hope. Stand firm. Trust God, because God is with us in these times and will lead us to glory. It's amazing. So he says, as we turn to our chapter today, look at verse 12. It says, don't be surprised when you experience suffering as though something strange were happening. Now we need to caveat the word suffering here a little bit, because Peter's not talking about the universal effects of sin and sickness and disease and decay that all of us will experience. Rather, he's using it in quite a particular way, which is suffering for our faith, suffering for witnessing about Jesus, being persecuted for our faith. That's the way he's using suffering in this passage. Just as Christ suffered for following God's will, so we too can expect to suffer for following God's will in Christ. You can expect to suffer precisely because the world is hostile towards God and therefore is going to be hostile towards his followers. So at this point, we need to just think a little bit about the similarities and the differences between Peter's time and our time. Because we're different to Peter, aren't we, in some respects, particularly in the West here, that we're unlikely at present to be executed for our faith. But we must stand firm with our brothers and sisters who in other parts of the world, the two-third world and other parts of the world, are persecuted daily, even as we speak, simply for naming the name of Jesus. If you're interested in that, then I'd encourage you to look at one of our mission partners, particularly Open Doors. All of our mission partners are up on the board there, so you can find out more information. As I speak today, you might be convicted to pray more for the persecuted church. But for the time being, in the West, this level of persecution is not yet upon us. But, says Peter, verse 1, chapter 4, don't be surprised if things do change. Maybe as part of your homework this week, you might want to go back and look at Mark chapter 13, Mark's mini apocalypse. Jesus says, until Judgment Day, things are going to get worse. After Judgment Day, it's going to be amazing. But until that point, things are going to go downhill. That's what Jesus taught. So let us not be surprised if things get worse. And at present, we do, I think, experience some level of persecution here in the West. We may not be executed for it, but we do face ostracization at school or at work. The whole science and faith debate, mocking and criticism, issues over sexuality, gender fluidity, even cyberbullying are things that we can experience daily. But imagine 25, 50, 100 years from now, we may be persecuted more severely. I was challenged, and I've often asked this question as I prayed for the persecuted church. I'm sure you have as well, because it begs the question, if my life were on the line, if I was in a country where I might lose my life for naming the name of Jesus, when it came to the crunch, would I renounce or would I proclaim Jesus? Amen. And I suppose like any soldier before they join the army, they're going to ask that same question. Would I take a bullet for my country? Or in our case, would I go and die for my Savior, for my faith? For Peter, most of the apostles and the earlier Christians, they did go to the cross for their faith. They were executed. And so with these sober thoughts in mind, Peter's next statement in verse 13 jumps right out at us. He says, rejoice. Rejoice, that's right, rejoice that you participate in Christ's sufferings. Rejoice in suffering. Surely that's a contradiction in terms. Doesn't make sense. How can that happen? And Peter's bringing out a bit of a strange logic here. The Christian is called to an enduring commitment to Christ and his gospel amid the suffering caused by that very same commitment. In other words, the closer you walk with Christ, the more you can expect persecution. The closer you walk with Christ, the more you can expect persecution. In some ways, that doesn't make sense in our heads, does it? A bit like a fire. We have pain, don't we, to tell us to take our hand out of the fire because it hurts. You take your hand out the fire. And this is what is happening with the Christians. And Peter's writing to say, look, when you're persecuted, don't stop following Christ. No, keep going. Keep your hand in the fire, if you like. He doesn't want us to give up. He says, don't stop following Jesus. Persevere and discover that there is actually a profound blessing that comes when we name the name of Jesus and suffer for it. Strange as that might seem. I'm just going to quickly look at three ways in which suffering for Christ can be a blessing. So firstly, suffering for Christ is a blessing because it authenticates our faith and our identity in him. Look at verse 16. Peter writes, praise God that you bear his name. So suffering for Christ authenticates our faith. There's nothing like persecution to sort out how seriously we're taking Jesus. If you're suffering for Christ, suffering the sake of God's will, it will force you to ask, is it really worth it? Is it worth all this hassle? Is it worth going on this journey? And how poignant that is when we think about Peter's journey. He was the one, remember, that renounced Jesus the morning he was crucified. How pertinent this must have been to think about this for Peter. But what grace he received when, just a few days later, He was reinstated by Jesus, forgiven, to the point where Jesus would build his church upon his shoulders. So if we remain faithful and say, yes, no, I will stand firm to the end, it identifies us as one of Christ's followers and authenticates and marks us as one of God's children. And when we think about this big picture again, you think about who God is, the creator, the redeemer, the restorer. When we follow Christ, that marks us as one of his children. There's no higher dignity, there's no better way to walk in this life than to be one of God's children. So no amount of suffering, therefore, can compare with the glory that awaits us in eternity. And we can know something of that now in this present life. And it's an honor, isn't it, to be God's follower. It's an honor to be one of his children, hard as that may be. Arsenal have had an awful season this season. And you may mock me for supporting them. But I put up with that mockery because I know deep down I support the best team in the world. Are there any Spurs fans here this morning? Yeah, well, there's deliverance ministry for you later. But joking aside, we put up with following Christ because we know that the greatest love we've ever known is real in our hearts. We wear that badge of honor of Christ in our hearts because of who he is and what he's done for us and where he's leading us. And it's worth that suffering because of the glory that awaits us. So that's the first blessing in suffering for Christ. The second blessing for suffering for Christ comes because it confirms our future deliverance on Judgment Day. Look at verse 13. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you might be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And just drop your eyes down to verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. The truth is that we will all face judgment. Christians are not exempt from that. In fact, it begins with us, says Peter. On Judgment Day, everyone will give an account for their life, and everyone will be found wanting, guilty. This is a terrifying day, and it should terrify us, and it's rapidly closing in on us. Christians will face judgment just the same as everybody else will. The difference is that we won't stand condemned. Suffering for Christ here in this life confirms our future deliverance. There are so many facets of the wonderful gospel that we preach and love. And one of those facets is that God wants us to know that we can be forgiven in this life so that we don't have to fear Judgment Day. Because God's perfect love has driven that fear away. We are forgiven. That's the whole reason Jesus came, was so that we don't have to live in fear of Judgment Day. We are forgiven, washed clean, made righteous, so that we can enter God's glory. That's what Jesus does for us on the cross. Suffering for Christ confirms our future deliverance. God has made this known for us through Scripture, that's been handed down to us faithfully so that we can know the truth, that sobering as it is when we face judgment, we will be forgiven if our trust is in Jesus. If that's not a reality for you in your heart today, I would love to pray with you at the end of the service. Don't rush out the door, don't rush away. It's the most important thing you need to know in this life. So when we suffer for Christ, rejoice because it marks you as one of his own. It's better to suffer for a little while now, naming the name of Jesus, than to reject him and be found wanting on Judgment Day. Finally, the third reason for suffering for Christ is a blessing is because in that suffering we discover the power and the presence of God. Look at verse 14. You are blessed because the Spirit of the glory of God rests on you. That's the Holy Spirit. You are blessed because the Spirit of the glory of God rests on you. This is probably an allusion to Isaiah 11, verse 2. And here it says, this is a messianic prophecy. It's a prophecy describing what the Messiah is going to be and do. So it says, Isaiah 11, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him," that's the Messiah, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord." So this prophecy that Peter's alluding to is a picture of how the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus to equip him to live out God's will in a hostile world. The amazing thing is, Peter says, and wants us to understand, is that that very same Spirit lives in us. He rests upon us. He says in verse 14, the Holy Spirit rests upon us so that we have the strength and the stamina to live for God in this hostile world. And we see evidence of this Holy Spirit equipping the church throughout church history all over the world. An amazing phenomenon, isn't it? That the more the church is persecuted, the more it grows. How does that work other than by a work of God and the Holy Spirit? It can't work, can it? If it was up to our own human effort, we would give up and we would go home. But Peter's saying, no, don't give up. The Holy Spirit rests upon you so that you can be equipped to live a life to bring glory to God, whatever circumstances you face. Just as the Spirit equipped Jesus to keep him faithful to God through his birth, through his life, his testing in the wilderness, in his suffering and in his death, and of course, in his mighty resurrection, the Holy Spirit is there equipping Jesus. Mind-blowing stuff that we have that same Holy Spirit living in us. So if you're tired, weary, burnt out, stressed, fatigued, fed up, then let me encourage you this morning, because the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is here this morning to equip us to keep going in this journey until we reach glory. Never, ever, ever underestimate the power of the Spirit to strengthen you and sustain you in your journey of faith in this life. And if you're going through a hard time, be comforted and assured this morning. Jesus isn't floating up there in the cosmos somewhere. He's right here amongst us in the midst of our sufferings. We are united with him in our sufferings. We participate in his sufferings. He's with us. He's joined together. Remember, I started the sermon saying, just think about what it means to be united with Christ. And painful as that is now, in the grand scheme of things, wow, well, we're going to share in his resurrection power and share in his glory. That's the beauty of being united with Christ. So suffering for Christ, then, rather than being something to try and avoid, is actually a blessing, because it means we are united with him in suffering, but also in resurrection power, and will be in glory. So being a Christian then is the hardest thing you'll ever do. Joel and I are running the Discipleship Explored course at the moment for people fairly early on in their Christian journey. And Simon said many times, as many of you know, when we came to the Fit for the Fight course, we do people an injustice if we set people up to say that Christianity is an easy walk. It's not. It's the hardest thing you'll ever have to do. But it's worth it. We're not promised a pain-free life, but we are promised a life with God. And that pain won't last forever. Suffering for Christ led Peter and most of the apostles to their own crosses. But rather than run away from it, they embraced it, because they'd understood that through the cross, there was a gateway to glory. Christ was with them in that suffering and has led them to glory. And he will do the same for us. So the message is, stand firm, trust God, and allow the Holy Spirit to walk you through to glory. So how does this apply to our lives? Well, let me put it in this way. I think there's a comfort for us this morning, but there's also a challenge. First of all, let's look at the comfort. So let me ask you, how is your walk with Jesus in that big journey? How does it feel? Does it feel like you're on track? Is your journey leading you towards the cross or further away from it? But don't let your present trials deviate you from your journey towards God. If you're suffering an ordeal, perhaps you're just fatigued or tired, be encouraged. Allow God to meet you in your suffering by his Spirit. Be still. Allow God to remind you that you are his precious child. And don't underestimate his power to sustain you through this difficult time. And that's you. Then seek fellowship with God's people. This is why we take small groups so seriously. A tea with a vicar. Go and have a book an appointment with Simon. Talk about your spiritual journey, as many of you have, and I know have valued. Or join a small group. We have many that meet during the weeks. If you're a lady, you could join CBSI on a Tuesday or a Friday. Or the men's, well, not if you're a lady, you can't join the men's one, but if you're a man, you can join the men's group on a Saturday or the walking group on a Friday. I'll talk to you about it later, Jane. That's all right. The walking group, or if you're in the youth, you've got the youth small groups, a home group on a Wednesday night, or Fuel and Whack on Friday nights. Don't do this alone. God has given us each other. He's given us his Holy Spirit to help us in our walk. And lastly, what about the challenge? Is our walk with Christ provoking reaction? Is the way that we're following Christ provoking reaction? What ways can you witness in your context? Maybe having integrity at work. Are there issues in the workplace or in the family or wherever, at university or at school, where you need to be a voice and stand up for the right thing? In what ways can you build relationship with your colleagues, your friends, so that they can see your life with Christ lived out and ask you questions? Whether you need comfort or whether you need challenge this morning, have courage, because when either opportunity or opposition comes, his Holy Spirit is with us to equip us, to lead us to victory and into glory. Amen.